good morning, Texas. Here we are, Monday morning. This is program number 44, The Cup of Goodness, where we talk about the goodness of God. Not the severity of God as taught to the Jews by the earthly Jesus in the Gospels, or by Peter in the first 8 chapters of Acts, or in the books Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. We're talking about the goodness of God as only taught by Paul, as our only apostle, as he was taught face to face with the risen Savior himself. Now, in the last program, before Sunday, it was last Friday, we had really embarked on a tighter look at the Great Commission. Great Commission is found again in Mark chapter 16, and is found in Matthew chapter 28. And just keep in mind that all of this teaching is a false teaching, as it's taught today, because it was a teaching taught to the Jews. And it should be followed, as it says in Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's what has become known as the Great Commission. And that is a teaching that has permeated the church in America, in Christianity, I would say, in the last easily 100-plus years. So what we're going to talk about today is to answer the question, why do you have to emphasize Paul so much? How come all of a sudden it's all about Paul? Is this something new? Is this a new revelation? The answer is a real simple no. This is nothing new. This is the way it used to be. It's just a common understanding, it's a common observation, that if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which people used to do in America, and they used to have a King James Bible only, it's not that we have all these Bibles today, folks, and suddenly somebody's making a big to-do about the King James being the right Bible. No, the King James Bible has been around for over 400 years. It was doing fine. All of a sudden, in the last 100 or so years, we have to have these new Bibles. Everybody finds new pieces of manuscripts, so they say, new pieces of paper, new revelations from God to them because they're such scholars. And they change the King James Bible. There's over 400 modern Bibles out there. You should be able to find one for whichever way you want to believe. It's supposed to be the other way around. One Bible teaches the unity of the risen Savior. It's that simple. So back to the question, why such an emphasis? Is this new? No, this is not new. If you look at your Bible, look at the order of the books. If you were to read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which, by the way, is what I did to get this thing started, I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I was a pastor. I was a Baptist church pastor in the state of Washington. And I said, I need to quit teaching what other people have taught me to teach. I need to read this Bible, and I need to teach what this Bible says, not what somebody else has taught me to teach what it teaches. So I started from the beginning. And as I read through this thing, on a daily basis, it became obvious. It was a simple conclusion. Again, the books are in dispensational order, not chronological. Chronological meaning time-wise. So we go through the books of the Old Testament, and you know that as those things are written, especially in the middle books, they skip all over time, chronologically. There's all sorts of different things with the kings, and then it goes back to this and goes back to that. Total history is what that is. But when you get into the books of the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and as you read through these, you realize that, well, this is Jesus in the Gospels. Well, sure, Jesus came down, he went to the Jews, that's obvious. A couple of verses where he says, don't take this to the Gentiles, okay, people see that. And then they get into early part of Acts. And they see that Peter's gone on to the Jews now to try to tell them what he had learned in that dream. And then along comes Stephen. You read this in Acts. Well, they don't want to hear what Stephen had to say, so they kill Stephen. And as you read, you realize that, well, Christ went down to talk to Paul, made Paul his one apostle, taught what he taught to Paul, and you read through those things, and what you see is you see what it is to be a Christian. Because we're Gentiles, and that's as obvious as the paper in front of you. So Christians would read about Jesus, they'd read about Peter, read about Stephen, John, you know, all these guys, then they would get to Paul, without even thinking about it, without even batting an eye, they would realize that what Paul teaches about pleasing God is what needs to be done to please God. They know they had a safe and assured salvation. They know it wasn't them that needed to worry. Well, how did they know that? They read that in Corinthians. They needed to know what it was to be a man of God and a woman of God. Where'd they get that? They get that in Timothy and Titus. They learned how it was to have a proper marriage, male, female. Where'd you get that? In Ephesians. That's just the way it was. That was just accepted. That's just the way it was to be expectedly accepted. And then suddenly it goes to Hebrews, which is Paul to the Hebrews. And then it goes to James. Well, you know, that makes sense if it's part of the Gospels. Then you got 1st, 2nd Peter, and you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, written by John, okay, from the Gospels. And you see that, well, that's different than what Paul teaches, so we stick to what Paul teaches, and these books are after God's done with the Gentiles. The order is there. So how did that happen? Well, for one, God promised to preserve his words, so this is the way he wanted it to be. And just look at it this way. If they hadn't have killed Stephen, and Christ hadn't have gone down to Paul, and the Jews would have done what they were supposed to do during the Great Commission, as Peter puts it forth and as Jesus told them to, and they still killed Christ, though. But if they'd have gone on to what Peter had to say, we wouldn't have even had to have the books of Paul written. Christ wouldn't have even had to go down to see Paul, and have gone right on to James. So that section of the Bible that's written by Paul wouldn't even be in there. Well, how would the Gentiles have heard about Christ? Well, because that's what the Jews were supposed to go out and tell the world. Okay, so all that section from Paul wouldn't even have to be in our Bible if they hadn't killed Stephen and rejected it that second time. It would have still had to gone on to the tribulation because they killed the Christ. They killed their Messiah. They still would have had to go through that tribulation stuff. So there's those books by who? James. Well, that's Gospels time. John. Peter. Jude. Those guys all wrote what they wrote back in the days when they thought that they were going to be able to go on with Christ and the second coming for that tribulation. They knew it was coming, and he was going to come back soon and solve everything up and get on with the millennium. That's what those guys thought, and they wrote what they wrote. Christ has to come down to Paul. And so God takes those things that Peter and James and John and Jude had written and put it in the back of the Bible when he's done with the Gentiles. What about Hebrews from Paul? Well, what's the first thing Paul started to teach when he got saved on that road? He went right to the Jews to teach them that Christ was the Messiah. So what Paul was writing, and he talked to the Jews in his first ministry, that's where he was writing his stuff. That's where the book of Hebrews was written. But again, God knows that Paul had to go to the Gentiles. So when God is done to the Gentiles, he takes Paul's book as well as James, John, Peter and Jude, puts it at the end after the Gentile, the dispensation of grace, and then the Bible closes. So if a person would just read his Bible from the beginning to the end, if he just wants to read the New Testament from Matthew to Jude to Revelation, he'll read it in the proper order. Jesus to the Jews, Jesus to the Jews through Peter, Jesus to the Gentiles through Paul, God to the Gentiles through Paul, and then God to the Jews through Paul, the book of Hebrews, and then God to the Jews, tribulation, through James, Peter, John, and Jude. So when people sing that song, Peter, James, and John in a sailboat, that song is dispensationally 100% wrong today. Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, tribulation. Okay. So, it's not hard to understand the dispensational direction of a King James Bible. Okay, so then we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Now, this is where we talk about rightly dividing. But see, you've got to notice that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we'll go to 15 here, study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's one verse. We shouldn't have to go to just one verse to make this great big huge emphasis on Paul only. No, we don't have to. Like I say, if you just read your Bible in dispensational order the way it's printed there, you will see where everything fits in, and you will see where you fit in. You will see what was written to you, and everything else was written to the Jews. It's there for you to learn, but it wasn't written to you. Well, then why make such a fuss about chapter 2 of Timothy, verse 15? Well, we have to wake people up to the fact that they have been led down a false path with this great commission. And it's a huge path full of thousands and millions of people, full of thousands of pastors teaching the great commission, teaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. They're teaching those from the pulpits these days, and that is totally wrong. What a person needs to do is rightly divide the word of truth. Oh, it says that right there in verse 15. Yes, but did you know that that's not even the main emphasis of that verse? That is a casual passing that you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And he does say in this warning, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. And then it goes on. That verse 15 needs more emphasis on the first part. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Let's just stop right there. If you study a King James Bible, rightly divided, of course, knowing which to you and which to the Jews, etc., so like I've been saying, you will show thyself that you are approved unto God. You will find in those scriptures, you will discover, shall I use the word discover, you will realize that if you put your faith in Christ and you receive the faith of Christ, then you are approved unto God. That's the conclusion you come up with. And it's not because of your works that you're approved unto God. It's because of what Christ has done to you, for you as well. The other day I put a little verb on YouTube asking people, why do they assume Robin Williams went to heaven when he died? Because he mocked and was so blasphemous towards God. Responses I got, well, he mocked everything. Hello, I'm an atheist. But he laughed and mocked everything. He was the king. Then I got this one. If it makes you feel any better, there is no real evidence for God. So we're probably all going to the same place. It's comedy. You don't mean what you say when you're on stage. It's called making people laugh. Here's one. Most importantly, he made the most of his time alive on earth being caring and compassionate. Heaven or not, doesn't matter. What happens right here, right now, is what matters. Because Robin was a good person, a genuinely good person, unlike most terrible Christians. One person says, I don't want a God that can't be mocked by feeble humans. One guy says, moot point, there isn't any heaven to go to anyway. And one guy wrote, said, and how are you so certain that God doesn't have a great sense of humor? One guy writes, honestly, my God is probably a very different one than yours. I don't believe that God is one outsider bearded dude on a sky throne. I also think the Bible is best viewed as an anthology of allegory rather than history. And I am suspect of the details because it is written by man, and man is flawed. For that alone, even if it is inspired by the divine, it is imperfect, and surely imperfectly translated since the original writing, and is subjected to all sorts of personal prejudice. So do you see what this modern Christianity has taught to people? It's taken away the scriptures. It's taken away the authority of the scriptures. And people are basing the conclusion, the most important conclusion, their eternity, on their own thinking. If you have put your faith in the risen Savior, with Paul as your apostle reading Paul's books, here are some things that you know that you have and you are. For example, you can now know the mystery of His will. You now realize that you are strengthened in your inner spirit by the Spirit of God. You have an assurance. You have redemption. You have the forgiveness of sins. The eyes of your understanding can be enlightened, and they are if you keep reading. You can know the hope of His calling. You can know what the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. You can enjoy the riches of God's grace and His kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. See, we study, we show ourselves that we're approved unto God. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're dead to sin. We're freed from sin. We've been made free. We've been made the righteousness of God. We now know, if we listen to Paul and study Paul, we can know the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can see and understand the fellowship of the mystery. We realize we have His faith. We realize we are now able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ. We know that. We comprehend. We understand it. Not the love of Jesus, but the love of Christ, the risen Savior. We find out by studying that we are approved unto God. Now, what does it say there again? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We have nothing to be ashamed about now. He's taken care of all of our sins. He's taken care of those things that we should be ashamed for. Well, what about the things that we still do now that we're saved? Do we need to be ashamed? This is what's hard for Christians to realize, but no, not really, because when our judgment seat comes along, those works will be burnt. We won't be. Would we be ashamed? Yeah, we could be. It could be embarrassing and it bothers us. I do believe because Christ was shamed on the cross, he's even taken our shame from us. He's just going to say, you know, get over it, let's get on with eternity here. But if you were to study Paul and look at what it is that we could do to please God, there's not a single thing that Paul doesn't teach that we can't do. There's not a single thing that we can't do. We just choose not to. But if you look at Jesus' teachings to the Jews, and you look at those Beatitudes, there are some things in there that we honestly, actually cannot do at this time. And if we wanted to, we can't. So we'll have to go over the Beatitudes sometime, according to Paul. We can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study, okay, study Paul's teachings, to show thyself approved. You realize you are approved unto God. You are a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed because we know what it is we could do to please God. Rightly dividing the word of truth will show us all these things. So if we don't shun profane and vain babblings, we don't find out that we're approved. You're not even a workman for Christ, is what you find out. And there will be a shame there because you'll be fighting in the devil's army. Now, does that make sense? It's not a big thing. This Paul stuff is nothing new. It's been around since this Bible was written. Matter of fact, remember all those names I read to you on Friday, the people that are involved with the Great Commission? One of the names I didn't mention in the past was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. William Booth was not liked by all those pastors because William Booth taught that you should follow Paul. William Booth did not participate in anybody's communion or Lord's Supper, and he taught the teachings of Paul, and he taught the works that pleases God. And that's why he came up with what he came up with in that Salvation Army. The Salvation Army today is just totally opposite of what William Booth originally started. William Booth was one of the few that taught Paul's teachings during those years. Okay, so then, if that's the case, if it's always been around, what happened? Here's what happened. There's a man named William Carey in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He was a Baptist missionary. He eventually became known as the father of modern missions. Carey was one of the founders of the Baptist Missionary Society. Now, when you read anything about William Carey, you see names like Andrew Fuller, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd. You see these names of people we all know from our history of Christianity and revivals and the Great Awakenings in America, which we will talk about those probably not today. And this William Carey, he wrote a book. He wrote a book, and it was called An Enquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. How's that for a title? And what he was doing, he was writing his missionary manifesto, it's called, in answering to the hyper-Calvinist belief that was taking place during those days in the Baptist churches. A hyper-Calvinist belief that all men are not responsible to believe the gospel, they're not responsible to go out and teach everybody because God chooses who's going to be saved and who isn't, so it doesn't do any good to witness to anybody. You just be there, and if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved, regardless of what you have to say. And Calvinists are real strict with their law. And William Carey was also what they call a post-millennialist, meaning that Christ is not going to come back until America or the world is made good enough for him to come back. So his goal, it was the duty of all Christians to spread the gospel throughout the world. That doesn't sound bad, does it? No, it doesn't sound bad, except what he went about to prove was the Great Commission was the way to do it. And he went off into these countries, and he did exactly what the Great Commission was. Signs, miracles, wonders. Don't you realize that when you listen to missionary stories, you're listening for miracles in the jungles? You're listening for wonders and signs? And all these things happen. Hundreds of these people in the jungle come to know Jesus and all the different things they teach, all the different signs they follow. And this went on for years. And it came over into America. And his book, again, An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen, was what brought his so-called success into the Baptist churches of America, which then emphasized exactly what Carey was emphasizing, witnessing to the whole world to get this world fixed so Christ would come back. And he taught the Great Commission. We know from reading, you may not believe this, but we know from reading the King James Bible that during this dispensation of grace, signs, miracles, and wonders are being done by the devil to build up his army. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 16. So, here's this devil making all these miracles and signs to this missionary who's pushing forth this King James Great Commission, showing the signs of success, writing this massive book, making it look like everything is working, but he was not teaching Paul. He was not teaching the goodness of God, and it went successful. So we'll talk about tomorrow probably all these great awakenings. This whole flow of success and signs and wonders just grows through the great awakening, second awakening, third awakening, fourth awakening. All these things take place, and there's churches growing. And do you see what's going on here? You have to realize what Paul teaches in order to understand the emphasis on this Great Commission is totally wrong. What you're preparing people for? You're preparing people for the coming of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 6. One of the quotes that William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. So what are you going to have? You're going to have great things from God. You're going to have these miracles and signs and wonders. But they're coming from the devil, not from God. This book William Carey wrote came in five parts, by the way. The first part was a theological justification for missionary activity, arguing that the command of Jesus to make disciples of all the world, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, it remains binding on Christians. See, he said that Great Commission is still binding on Christians and goes against everything that Paul taught. The second part of that book outlines a history of missionary activity, signs and wonders. Well, who doesn't want that in their church? Part 3 of the book comprises 26 pages of tables listing area population, religion statistics for every country in the world. Well, that's impressive. The fourth part answers objections to sending missionaries, so there's a big push for mission field. And the fifth part calls for the formation by the Baptist denomination of a missionary society. So with all this taking place, he became what people call the father of modern missions. Maybe we should call William Carey the father of the modern false gospel. So over these last 100 years, this thing has grown and grown and grown. All these different awakenings, all these different, up to where we have mega churches, thousands of people going to church. And yet, if you compare it to a King James Bible, which is why everybody hates the King James Bible so much, by the way, goes against everything that's taking place in Christianity today. When at one time, everything that was taking place in Christianity in early America was according to a King James Bible. Now it's just the opposite. That's where it came from. That's why there shouldn't have to be this big emphasis on Paul only, rightly dividing the word of truth, because it's a common understanding. It's a common observation. But because the last 100 or so years, couple of 100 years in America has been so twisted and so reversed, to where the teachings of Jesus to the Jews has been brought over to the Gentiles. It's the Jews that want to see miracles and signs. But now the Gentiles have been convinced of the same thing. And again, why? If it wasn't for Revelation chapter 6, you would think this whole stuff is just baloney. But Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist is coming first. and all these people that are trying to get this world ready for coming of Jesus through this great conquering, which, by the way, the Antichrist talks of, it mentions conquering, that the Antichrist will be conquering, coming to conquer. Jesus doesn't come to conquer. So you get these preachers today trying to get people to go out there and win the world to the Lord, conquer this world for the Lord, so when we do, he'll come back. That's what they're doing. That's what your church is headed for. That's what your pastor is preaching. If he's not preaching Paul, he's preaching a false gospel. And he's helping you get ready for the Antichrist to show up, of which you will be more than happy to greet him, because you'll think it's the real Savior, because this is what you're being taught. This is not a popular message. Well, that's because the Antichrist has to be getting ready to come pretty soon, based on things that are taking place in this world. That's what's going on. So I'll leave it at that. Shouldn't be that big of an issue, but it has to be. We have to spiritually slap people into realizing, hey, get back into that Bible. Get back into that King James that worked for 400 years. How come all of a sudden it isn't working? And let's get into Paul's gospel. Not Jesus' gospel to the Jews. We're Gentiles. We're in the dispensation of grace. Let's read about that. Let's study that thing. And because you know now that the other Bibles take out the blood of Christ, they tell you to imitate Jesus and imitate Paul. That's all false stuff. So tomorrow we'll get into some other things that deal with the Great Commission and Paul's teachings. And really, the goodness of God is only taught by Paul. These pastors that are preaching the Great Commission, they preach about the severity of God. That if you don't do this, you don't do that, then things are going to happen to you. You know, these miracles and these signs, God's going to show you that you're wrong. It's a guilt trip. Anyway, I could just yak on. Let's just park this thing for today, and we'll play a couple of hymns on the piano. Sing along with us if you want. And we'll talk to you tomorrow.